This week, we continue our series that we've called That's Uncomfortable. Last week, we took a look at time, recognizing that we have each overinvested in areas of our lives. Maybe that's in leisure, maybe that's in family, maybe it's in work. You know, I don't know what it is for you. I do know what it is for me, but God knows what it is for both of us. And so we looked at how God has called us into his mission, that he desires that we prioritize what he is calling us to spend time on over what our hearts, our society, our desire that we overinvest ourselves in. This week, we are looking at prayer, which may not really sound like an uncomfortable topic, at least not on its surface, but maybe our opinion will change on that as we get into it a little bit more. Our text this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there now. If you do not have your Bible with you, but you prefer that tangible feel of the text in your hands, there should be a Bible located on the back of the pew in front of you, and we invite you to make use of it. However, for convenience, the words will also be on the screens beside me. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. It's not a long book, but it's full of joy for the reader, an encouragement to joy. Paul was seeking to encourage this small church. And yet, sometimes encouragement can feel heavy, can't it? If you're able, I encourage you to stand for the reading of the word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading. You may be seated. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have given to us. And God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would perform the miracle that feeds our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. Sermon on prayer, and I almost forgot to pray. That's great. It's just starting off strong up here today. Prayer. How do we understand prayer? What do we understand prayer to be? When I asked that question of my Sunday school teacher growing up, she told me that prayer was talking with God. It's having a conversation with our Lord. In Luke 11, when the disciples asked Jesus how to have a conversation with God, like what they should be saying, he proceeds to instruct them in what today we call the Lord's Prayer. And we will pray it again later after the service. It's a fantastic guideline for us, this prayer that Jesus gives us. It speaks to God's glory. It speaks to our need, and we are encouraged to pray to God about our need because he is the one who can actually do something about it. And that's affirmed again in our text this morning, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God invites us to bring our troubles, our worries, our hurts, our anxieties, our needs, our wants. He invites us to bring all of it to him. And so we don't need to feel guilty about doing that, church. Yes, it's important to thank God, to praise him, to relish in his glory, his power, his love, to celebrate his greatness. All of this is incredibly important and wonderfully justified. But we are called to bring our concerns to God as well, just as we're called to ask others to pray for us. When we know we're going through a hard time or about to go through a hard time, it's wise, it's encouraged, it's important to have people praying. That's what Paul does in Romans 15. He asks the church in Rome to be in prayer for him, for he's about to begin some ministry in Judea and Jerusalem. And he asks that they pray that he be given safety, that God would protect him from all that could go wrong. We have so many examples in Scripture of how it's healthy, it's good, it's important for us to be praying for each other, to be bringing our concerns to God. And that's great, like that's really good, especially when God answers our prayers in the way that we want him to. We had a friend of the congregation stand up after communion and tell us how his wife was sick and it wasn't looking so good. It was pretty bad and she needed healing, that the doctors were struggling to provide. So he came to the church and asked for prayer and we prayed with him. And then he gathered his children, and they prayed for his wife, for their mother. And the next day, they showed up at the hospital, and his wife was healed. The doctors couldn't explain it, and that's awesome, and we celebrate that. We know that God works in mysterious and miraculous ways through prayer. We know that we're called to bring our prayers and our petitions before the Lord. And we love it when he answers our prayers in the ways that we want him to, but how do we feel when he doesn't? Are there things in your life that you've been praying for and God has just continually answered your requests with silence or a simple no? And you're left there faced with the silence of what can sometimes feel like God's absence, his lack of care. Have you lain awake at night faced with the anxieties of an unwinding and sleepless mind and just begged God to let you sleep? To take the thoughts and the struggles that you have no control over, that you have no power over, just begged him to give you some mental peace so you could just get some of the rest that you desperately need. But it feels like you're throwing your pleas against a blank wall. Your cries for help echo in your mind and you just feel unheard by God because the peace you crave never arrives. I have so many friends who struggle with infertility, people that I know well and love so dearly but have to this point in their lives been unable to have children. Do you know how we have prayed together, have cried together, have mourned together, their desire to be parents, to have children of their own, and it just feels like God has ignored those cries for mercy in such a cruel and unjust way? How could he keep this blessing from them? Why would he give so abundantly to others, but answer some with a silent no? We've all known someone who is sick and prayed for healing only to watch them waste away. We've all had struggles with finances and brought that to the Lord, but the bills haven't stopped. We've dealt with anxiety, depression, vices, lust, temptations, hurts, fears. We've brought so much of what this broken world has dumped on us to our God because he tells us to, because he asks us to. So why doesn't God always answer in the way that we feel a God of love should? We look at texts like our passage this morning and sometimes wonder if God is even real, don't we? We're told not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, continually bringing our requests to God, and that the peace of God would fill us, that Jesus would guard our hearts and our minds. So where's the peace? We wonder sometimes. Why does my mind feel fully under attack? Why are you not hearing my prayers, O Lord? Have you abandoned me, my God? Have you forgotten me? Why is life this way? Why are things so difficult? Why aren't you keeping your promises? I wonder if the author of our text this morning, I wonder if the Apostle Paul asked the same questions after his time in Jerusalem. He was just asked the church in Rome to pray for him, right? Like he had just done this, that his ministry would go well, that those that oppose him would be silenced, that they would leave him alone. But if you read Acts 21, you see that the opposite happens. He's recognized by people that hate him, and they form a mob and confront him. And Paul, being Paul, doesn't back down from the truth. And so he tells the Jews who have confronted him that the good news is also for the Gentiles. And you know how they respond? They beat the ever-loving snot out of him. A riot starts of people lining up for their opportunity to hit Paul in the face, to knock him down and kick in his teeth. The Romans have to show up and save him. But they originally see him as just another Jewish troublemaker, and the soldiers take him away from the mob, and then they get some licks in themselves because of the inconvenience that he's caused them. Only to later find out that he's a Roman citizen, and these soldiers would face some severe punishments because of how they treated him should he decide to press charges, which he does not decide to do. His life is rough after this point. This is a pretty brutal time for Paul. And in my sinfulness, I can't help but sit there and wonder, yeah, you want to go back over those writings, bro? You want to go look at that passage you put in your letter to the Philippians and tell me about how God is just going to fill you with peace when you ask for it? Were you feeling peaceful when those fists connected with your face? How's that prison cell working out for you? How about that Roman justice? Well, it may be tempting to let our thoughts go down that train. It becomes pretty humbling when we realize that it is more likely that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians after his experience in Jerusalem, but still during a different and separate prison sentence. Paul knew that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the ways that we want him to. So the peace that we receive from God that he talks about in this text is not because we rest in him answering our prayers the way that we want him to. The peace we receive in prayer is because we are affirmed that God is God, that he is the all-powerful God of the universe, and that God knows best. Because he knows us, our past, our future. He knows us better than we do. He knows what we need and loves us in spite of it. We see this in Christ, don't we? We see this so plainly in the sending of Jesus. God knew we couldn't be perfect. He knew that we are fallen and had no hope of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Like, he knew. He knew that we would hurt him, that we would mock his followers. He knew that we would bicker amongst ourselves. He knew that we would believe we know how to answer prayer better than he does. He knew that sometimes we'd be mad at him for his apparent silence. He knew how sinful and selfish our hearts are, and he sent us Jesus anyway. Because even the knowledge of all that we have done and thought that is sinful was not enough to wash the taste of his love for us from his mouth. Even though we are broken sinners, God has still loved us with an unending love. And so he sent us Jesus. Because of his great love for us, Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to be lifted up and abused verbally and physically. He did nothing to earn that death, that torture, that time of excruciating pain, and yet he submitted to it willingly because of his great love for us. And there on the cross, everything that we have ever done wrong was given to him. Every time we failed, every time we've fallen apart, every time we had good intentions and just not enough follow through, every time we've had bad intentions and followed through, every time we've sinned, was put on him, was charged to his account, was imputed to him, and there on the cross, Jesus died for it, paying the price that we could not. But he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And when we trust in him and we believe in him and we rest in the faith that he has given us, then all of the promises of God are ours. Through faith, we live in the fruits of forgiveness. Through faith, the dirty rags of our sin are taken from us, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, we are brought into the family of God and declared sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. All this through faith, not because of what we've done, not because of what we have earned, not because of our works. We are saved by faith, church. This is the promise that we have from God. The same God who asks us to bring our cares to him, to bring our anxieties, our worries, our hurts, our struggles to him. But it is not the promise of the immediate answer we hope for that brings the peace. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul recognizes that life goes sideways even when we beg God to keep it steady. He experienced that more than most of us ever will. But Paul recognizes that the peace we are given does not come from the immediate answer, but from the eternal truth. The night may still be dark and full of terrors, but none of that can touch eternity. And so we can rest in the inevitability of God. We can bring him our anxieties and our worries, and we can know that he will deal with them, that he has already dealt with them, and that one day they will be no more. We may not receive the immediate relief that we crave, but that's not what is promised. What is promised is peace. And peace is something that only God can give. We know that, even when we struggle with that. It's why prayer can be uncomfortable. I read a Tim Keller quote the other day. I love Keller, man. He was a fantastic pastor and theologian. I value his thoughts quite a bit, as often his words have been a great help to me in my walk with the Lord. So this is a quote that I read from Keller. He says, "If I knew what God knows, I would ask for exactly what he gives." I'm going to read that again. Just let it sink in. "If I knew what God knows, I would ask for exactly what he gives." What do you think about that, church? There's comfort here, right? It's hinting at where our peace is found. So in some ways, it's a road to peace. Because what he's saying is that if we could grasp all of what God knows and understands, if we could see all the trails of where our unanswered prayers lead, we would fully understand why God gave us the answer that he did, and we'd be okay with it. And I get what he's saying, and I see the truth in it, because yes, I've had times where I can stand on a figurative hill and like look back over my life, and like Garth Brooks croons in his hit song, I thank God for unanswered prayer. I'm thankful God didn't give me that job that I had wanted. I'm thankful that I didn't marry that girl that I'd been crushing on. Oh, how I had prayed through those high school nights that she would notice me and that she would return my affection in church. I am thankful for so many prayers that God has said no to. And so in that, I agree with Keller. But ultimately, I can't agree with him. The man's brilliant, he's fantastic, but I can't fully agree with him here, because there are some prayers that I have prayed that I'm still grieving the no I got from God. And some of them I've stood on that figurative hill and been completely unable to see why I had to go through such hard things. I've looked for the why and been unable to find it. Why'd you let this happen, God? What tangible benefit do I see in my life and in your kingdom? Why did it have to cost me so much? Why did it happen? Why did you have to say no? Others, I can see the why. I get it. I can stand on that hill and I can see how God answering no when I pleaded with him to heal my sick little girl. I can see how God used her stillbirth and my mourning and the deep pain of that loss to give me an empathy that I hadn't had before. It opened doors in my ministry that hadn't been there. I've been a more effective pastor, friend, neighbor, father, husband, you name it. I have been a more caring person, individual, because of that journey. So I can stand here and see what I imagine is just a small portion of why God allowed it to happen, of why he said no to my pleas for the healing of my daughter. But I can't agree with Keller. Because even though I can see but a portion of how God has redeemed that horrible situation, I can see but a glimpse of the good that it has done for my relationships with other people and for the kingdom of God and even in my own relationship with God, to me, that wasn't worth the cost. In my grief, in my pain, in my love and desire to hold my little girl, to have her, to raise her, to get to be her dad, I would give it all up. I only have a glimpse at the tip of the iceberg of how that unanswered prayer affected my life. I have no doubt that there is way more beneath the surface, things that I'll never fully understand or grasp, but I don't care, man. I'd give up that mountain of ministry to get to be dad to the little girl that we lost at 21 weeks on January 10th, 2019. And yet, though that I am hurting, though I still mourn, by God's grace, I am able to recognize that I'm the sinner, not him. God is perfect. He knows better. And that's where our peace comes from. Recognizing and resting in the goodness of God. Trusting that his answers are better than ours. That's why we can rejoice. That's where our anxieties can be set, upon the shoulders of our God, who loves us, who cares for us, who does not save us from every pain, but who never abandons us. And in his grace and in his goodness, he tells us no, because he knows what is better for us. He knows how he's going to be working at in us, even if we will never be able to grasp it. I'm not up here trying to invalidate your hurt, church, because God doesn't invalidate it. He gets it. He encourages us to express it as we see all through the book of Psalms. We live in a broken world where the painful and broken things happen, and we are allowed, encouraged, to bring that pain to God. But let us not forget that we have a God who is more powerful than suffering. In fact, he has the ability to end all suffering, and one day he will. One day, all will be made new, and it's going to be fantastic. But until that day comes, he calls us to trust in him and he allows hard things to happen. And to some of those things, we will never know the whys. We just won't. And so we're called to trust in him, to rest in him, for though he allows us to go through the hard things, he never leaves us alone to them. Your God has not abandoned you, church. He has not forgotten you, even when his answer is no. Whether we want to see it or not, it is just another measure of his grace for us, because ultimately he knows better. As the country singer and accidental theologian Garth Brooks once sang, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. What a fantastic, gracious, merciful, and loving God we serve. Amen.